Would you please pray with me? Bow your heads. Gracious God, we thank you for today, and we thank you for all the blessings that you've already provided for us. We thank you for the words that you brought us and the joy and the life. And God, we thank you for your word that can get us out of temptation because of the power of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for your word that gives us life. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us in your word this morning, that you would speak through me, that you might give us that you might convict us of some things and comfort us in others, that you might draw us closer to you through this time. We pray this, all of this, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to be going through the Beatitudes in the next, this week and the next 4 weeks. 12 verses, we're going to go through them. And it's going to be more like teaching rather than preaching, although those mix quite well together. So just know that. We're just starting out. And today we're just going to look at verses 1 through 4 of Matthew chapter 5. 1 through 4. That's what we're focusing on. Okay? And so, with that, I want to start out with a question. A real question. And a statement, too. We don't really need to listen to what Jesus says, right? His message was for back then, right? It wasn't for us today. It has no relevance, does it? I mean, it's just for super Christians or for those who were somehow better or something like that. Just for the apostles, maybe, the 12, right? That's all it's for, right? That's all his teachings are for. Right? More relevant today, Carl says. Okay, all right. Now, I ask that question not because I believe that that's true, that it isn't relevant for today, but I ask that question because I think we might disagree with it in principle in our minds, and we might disagree with it that we don't really need this now, and we might disagree with it because we know that's the right response, but in reality, do we live our lives like Jesus' teachings matter today? Do we really live our lives like that? Like if someone, you know, saw you, would they know that you are a follower of Christ? Not by what you say, but by how you live. Because the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you because you take these words seriously. That's really what I'm asking. Because the words of Jesus aren't really that comfortable most of the time. They challenge our worldview. They challenge who we are, our personhood. They challenge what we see the world as, and they challenge our politics. They challenge everything of who we are. And eventually, a very wise man told me, eventually with Jesus, you're either going to believe or you're not. I kind of believe. There's none of that. It's either you're in or you're out eventually, because Jesus demands more from us. And so you have some homework, and it's always a bad policy for the teacher to give the homework out at the beginning of the lesson, but you still have homework at the beginning of this lesson. I want you to go home, and I want you this week to read the Beatitudes again. I want you to read them, chapter 5 of Matthew 1 through 12. And I want you to look at what troubles you about this. What troubles you about this text? Because these are the character of a Christian. This is basic, foundational Christian character. And so I want you to see what troubles you specifically. What do you not want to see in your life because it might be too painful for you? Right? When I see the persecuted piece, that immediately strikes me. You know, when I see that, or maybe I don't want to show mercy to others and I want to do the eye for the eye thing, that troubles me. But what troubles you? And I want you to know that when you come back next week, I'm not going to ask you, but I want you to know that. Now, I'm going to roll through the context here because of the timing, but basically what we have here is we see In this context that we're on a hillside. On the front cover of your bulletin is a picture. On that picture is a picture of the hillside in Galilee. Okay, this is where this sermon would have been given. Somewhere in this region. That was taken by a friend of mine when we went to Israel a couple of years ago. And it looks out over the sea. The sea, what you see there is the Sea of Galilee, okay? And that's where Jesus is believed on a hillside somewhere there to have given this Sermon on the Mount, which begins in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and ends at the end of chapter 7. And in Matthew, what we understand is one of the key teachings of the Gospel of Matthew is that Jesus was the perfect teacher, okay? And so Jesus is, this is his first public act of teaching. What we know, though, is comes from chapter 4. We see that he's been teaching and all that, and we'll get to that. But we also know that he's called at least four of his disciples. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, there Jesus calls four fishermen to follow him. This rabbi calls fishermen. Remember that. Don't ever gloss over that. He calls people who are really uneducated and not fit in terms of society to be his followers. So he calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee. And actually, James and John, remember, don't forget this, they leave their dad in the boat to follow him. So dad might be a little upset at that, right? So we know that he has at least four disciples at this point. Also, he's teaching and healing. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 through 25, he's healing the sick. He's teaching in the synagogues. He's proclaiming this good news, and his fame is spreading to Syria. So if Galilee's here, Syria's up here for all of you, okay? So it's like northeast of where Galilee is by a good portion. So Syria, the region of Syria, so his fame is spreading. And actually in Matthew 4:25, we see that large crowds are following him. So it's not just the four disciples that we know he's called, but there are these large crowds that are coming and following him. And so that's where we pick up today. Jesus goes on this this hillside. They say mountainside, but there aren't too many real mountains in Israel. So he's probably up on this hillside. It's very hilly. But we're not thinking Mount Kilimanjaro. We're thinking like a big hill. So anyway, he's up there on this hillside, and he goes up there and he gathers them together, and he preaches. Now, does the crowd leave him? Again, is this only for the super Christians, only for the apostles, right? No, the crowd is with them, and we see them in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, that the crowd has been with him the whole time that he's been teaching. And so this teaching applies to all of us, is what we know from that. It does. It applies to all of us. We can't leave it back then. So what does he teach? Here's a question for you. Does he teach comfort, or does he teach conviction? Comfort or conviction? A seminary professor, I didn't hear anything, so I didn't really give you time, but a seminary professor I had would have just responded, yes, right? Because he teaches comfort and conviction, right? Conviction and comfort. And so that's kind of the context for this. This is where he is, and these are kind of the basic precepts of being a Christian. And so now let's dive in. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. To get our feet wet. We've got the scene set. He's on the hillside. His disciples come to him, and he's got this large crowd there, and he begins to teach. So let's look at this. Verse 3 is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, notice that Jesus isn't saying, "Blessed are the poor." Although he does say that in the Luke version of this, he's saying here in Matthew, which is what we're dealing in at the moment, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. So who are the poor in spirit? That's the first question we have to ask. And so the poor in spirit are those who are empty. They recognize that they need God, that maybe they're all the way at the point where they've lost everything else. And they realize that they need to be filled with the Spirit. They realize that they need God to survive and to live and to breathe and to move. And so the opposite of this this poor in spirit person is someone who we might say has a lot of spirit, right? We might not say that in a good way, right? It's that person who's filled largely with themselves, self-reliant, self-seeking, selfish, maybe. But they've got a lot of spirit. And so Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit because they are empty and they know that they need God. Is Jesus hating on the rich in the spirit? Those ones that we say, oh, they got a lot of spirit? No, he's not hating on them. He's not saying bad things about them here. But what he is saying is they have no need for him. That they're not empty. That they don't need God because they're taking care of themselves. No, the poor in spirit are the ones who are blessed. When we're filled up, we can't be filled with anything else. And so if we're filled with ourselves and our own desires and all of those things, we can't be filled with the Spirit of God. Simple fact. And so we have to empty ourselves. We have to, as Jesus says continuously, we have to lose our lives to find them in him. And so we have to be spiritually poor. It's a prerequisite. It's the first piece of discipleship if we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice that Jesus says, yours is the kingdom of God. That's the blessing piece. It isn't yours will be. No, it's yours is. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of God. The blessing in this case, in this beatitude, is here and now because Jesus has ushered in the kingdom of God with his coming to be with us. So that's verse 3. That's that. There's a blessing for the here and now. And 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, when we look at this, and if you're like me, you immediately think of losing a loved one, right? That's what I thought. I always thought, well, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about losing a loved one. Blessed are those who mourn, for you will be comforted. But what really, if we're talking about discipleship, which is what Jesus is talking about here, he's not necessarily talking about that. We trust that God will provide the peace that surpasses all understanding through the Holy Spirit when we do lose a loved one, and we will be comforted. But what Jesus is specifically talking about here is he's talking about discipleship, and so he's talking about mourning in terms of discipleship, which is to say that we're mourning the loss of the things. We're mourning the loss of our past, of our sin. We're mourning that transition of actual repentance and believing, because that is a painful process sometimes. What happens in that time? What happens in that time? We mourn the loss of those who no longer want to be with us because we're a Christian now. They might call us the God squad. Been there. We're mourning the loss of loved ones who just don't understand that we would give up a good paying job to go do this or to do that or whatever it is for us, right? Whatever it is that God calls us to in our discipleship of Jesus, people won't necessarily understand that. And so we mourn that. I mean, it's realistic because we're human and we want relationship, but a lot of times we seek the wrong relationships. And Jesus says, you just need me. You need to empty yourself. And you're going to mourn that, but you will be comforted. And the reality is that there is a cost to following Christ. Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Luke 12, 51 through 53 says, do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. Families will be divided. And even verse 33 of that chapter 14, in the same way, those who don't give up everything cannot be my disciple. Like Jesus says that there's a real cost to following him and that you will mourn that cost, but that he will provide that comfort in the time. So there's a cost. It's not just fire insurance to save you from hell. It's not just a good feeling. It's a cost, but there's a blessing too. There's a blessing. There are blessings associated with each beatitude. And we got to get rid of those things that impede our walk with God. We can't stay in the loss. We can't stay in the mourning. And what we see in this passage is a future promise, okay? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. They will be. So God provides comfort in the present and in the future. God is saying that I'm going to provide this promise to you in the future too, when you're ready to receive it, because it's painful now, right? In the morning. Sometimes it hurts so bad that we don't even want to ask for it, because we just want to wallow in our pain sometimes. But Jesus says, come to me, all you who are burdened and weary, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, you know, that I won't give you rest or that I don't care. No, he says, I will give you that rest. And he says that you will be comforted here. And so with all of these Beatitudes, we're seeing a three-part piece. There's this requirement, there's this blessing first, right? And then there's this understanding of who you are in Christ, a precept of discipleship. And then there is a promise. We see that, and we will continue to see that over the next few weeks. And sometimes the promise is current, like in our first Beatitude. For today, there's this, the kingdom of God. In the second one, we see the future promise. But in all, there is this formula where we are blessed following Jesus, and we will recognize these fruits, these expectations in our lives. And all of it points to the future, when all of the pain, all of the suffering, all of the disease, everything, when Christ returns, will be gone. There will be no more weeping. There will be no more disease, no more tears, no more pain. But for today, the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit. The precept, the first, the one. And so all of that is to come around to say that we can't just listen to these words today. That we can't just hear them. And while we might say we can't just leave them in the past, we have to actually live that for today. We have to actually take these words that are on this page that Jesus has said, and we have to look at them in our lives today. We can't throw them out. We can't ignore them because they mix with who we are or who we think we are or what our worldview is or our politics or any of that stuff. You know, Jesus expects more of us. He says that you can't be my disciple unless you pick up your cross and follow me. And to follow is to believe and then to seek after, to go where Jesus has gone and to do what Jesus tells us to. And so my prayer for you and for me this Lent is to not be comfortable in where you are, but to be convicted and to realize that there is a promise of comfort for your future. And so I pray that you would be, that we, because we're in this together, okay? It isn't you and me. It isn't us and them. It's us, right? And so my prayer is that we would each be strengthened where we are. That we would be convicted and comforted in who we will, who we are now, who we need to be, and who we are called to be. And that we're empowered to go and become those people, not by our efforts, but by the Spirit of God who resides in us if we believe and we repent and we seek him. Expecting not only these characteristics of discipleship, these things that we see here, but also the blessedness of the nature of these Beatitudes, the happiness that come with them, come with acting in the will of God, living in the will of God. Because you believe, you live into it. And so accept that blessedness, that happiness, but also expect the promises too. Because God fulfills God's promises to us. But it all starts with emptying ourselves. And that's what we have to do today. And so I urge us to repent and believe the gospel today. Amen.